Well, let's turn to God's word now as we find it in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It'll be on the screen, but I always encourage you to pick up a Bible, especially when Jonathan will be speaking from that passage later on. It's good to have that word in front of us. It's Matthew chapter 25 and beginning at verse 14. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
I remember being at a preacher's retreat once, and the person who was leading it said that one of the most unsettling moments for a preacher is when you've prepared your sermon and you go to church, and then during the service, somebody stands up and does the reading. And as you hear it read, you think, "Oh my word, there's so much in here that I have not mentioned, that I haven't seen." And I felt like that this morning as Charlie read the passage. I thought, what an incredibly rich passage. And it is a well-known parable, the parable of the talents, where the master gives 5 talents to one person. In the NIV it talks about bags of gold. I'm just going to use the word talent, which is how we've sort of understood it over the years. He gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and then he goes on a journey and he comes back after a long time, and the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man have doubled what they were given, but the 1-talent person has buried his talent and has not produced anything from it. And this was birthed on Tuesday, really, when I woke up feeling very one-talented. I woke up and I didn't feel particularly motivated. I couldn't think of anything very significant that I was likely to do that day. In fact, I thought probably what I need to do this morning is to pull up the runner bean sticks and put that bed to bed for the winter. I had no great vision, no sense of mission, no sense of heroic ventures. I had no particular evangelistic desires or thoughts. And I just lay in bed that morning and I felt quite small and insignificant. And I found that feeling actually quite demotivating. I don't know about you, but it's not always easy to judge where we are in terms of our talents, is it? The Bible uses quite a small, narrow gauge here. It talks about 5 and 2 or 1. But I guess we might find it easier if we thought in terms of 1 to 100. That might be an easier way for us to perhaps gauge where we are in terms of our talents. I wonder where would you put yourself? It depends a bit, doesn't it? Who you're with. What company you're keeping. The proverb says, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. But I wonder where you would see yourself this morning in terms of talents that God has given you. Would you, one of those 90 people, one of those very, very rare, highly gifted people? Maybe you'd put yourself more in the 70%. Quite a talented person, pretty well-rounded, quite good at a number of things. Perhaps you'd see yourself in the low 40s. You'd see yourself as perhaps just below average. You might feel a bit slow, a bit low, and think, well, I'm not really a really high achiever. Or you might even see yourself as not even making the teens. One down here, quite low. Maybe that you're good at one or two things, but hopeless at others. Or maybe you're a specialist in one area, but not very good in the other. I wonder where you would put yourself this morning in terms of gift, in terms of what you feel that God has given you. I wonder where you would put yourself in the pecking order of life. Well, I don't think it's a very useful exercise to do, actually. People say that comparison is odious. But there is no doubt that there are some people who are very gifted and they can make you feel quite small and they can make you feel quite limited. There are some people that are socially mobile. They have a large network of friends. They seem to know something about the arts. They know something about politics. They know if they go to a pub quiz, they're really good. They know something about everything. There are some people who travel the world and when they come back, they manage to collate their photos and put them in albums and everything. They just seem to be multi-talented and gifted. Every spot in their house is spotless. It's clean, it's tidy. They never forget birthdays. My sister and my brother-in-law are a bit like that. I mean, my sister Liz and Derek, they make me, I just listen to them and I feel tired just hearing all that they seem to be able to get through, all that they seem to accomplish. Omnicompetent human beings. And sometimes we can feel quite small and insignificant besides other people. And I think, you know, we are primarily an aged congregation. I think that's exasperated with age. When we were at our peak, when we were young and fit, at least we could contribute physically. We had more energy to give. But as we get older, it seems that my capacity shrinks. I feel that I've got less to give now than I used to have. And everything seems to be moving fast, and we can struggle to keep up. Technology, I mean, that seems to be just going so fast, and there are moments you just think, oh, just give me an old brick phone, and everything's going fast, and we can feel totally demotivated. And so as I was sitting in bed Tuesday morning, I just felt particularly one-talented. And my reading that morning was this passage. And I was so thankful for this passage of Scripture, because what I noticed was that there is absolutely no censure on how many gifts you have. There's no hint here that Jesus was happier with the 5 talented person than with the 1 talented person. There's no hint of criticism that those who had little were of less value to the master than those that had many. You know, when we have those moments like I had on Tuesday of our recognition of our one talentedness, I've noticed in life there are often 2 reactions when you feel that you are more one talented than 5 talented. The first is some people strive to become more talented. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with aspiration. When I'm with my sister Liz and Derek, bless them, you know, I come away and think, oh, I must read more. I must go to a classical concert. I must learn some of the night. And we can find ourselves striving. And one of the reactions to one talentedness is sometimes to strive for more. You know, when you find yourselves trying to keep up with the Joneses, it's a very, very destructive road to go down. When we see others with far more money, and it drives us, when we see others with more gifts, we need to remember that lovely verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And one of the great secrets of life is to learn to accept your capacity. Learn to accept what God has given you and to be thankful for it. Thankfulness is so key here. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And we are thankful for what God has given us. But the opposite, the other direction, is that you just retreat. When you've got one talent, the danger is that you retreat into obscurity. You feel demotivated by your smallness. In this, our passage, the man with the one talent says, I was afraid. I only had one little talent, and I was afraid, and so I went and I buried it. And that's the crux of the criticism of this passage. It was not about the number of talents, it's about what you did with your limited talentedness. And I do admit, sitting in bed on Tuesday morning, it would have been very easy just to roll over and tuck myself up and stay in bed. I felt a bit sorry for myself. But this parable challenged me and it blessed me that I needed to choose life and I needed to invest my one talent for God. I needed to take the small task, even of pulling up runner bean sticks, and see it as part of God's will for my life. There weren't hundreds to preach to. I've always loved preaching. There wasn't somebody knocking on the door saying, what must I do to be saved? I wasn't going to be going to a church meeting in Hazemere, leading a church meeting where we'd set out strategy for the next year. I wasn't going to be doing any of that. That was gone. Just weeds and sticks that were dry and broken with runner beans wrapped around them. It seemed such a inferior, such a poor thing to be doing with my life. But you know, as you read the Bible, you become more and more aware that it was very often the one talented people who gave what they had, who made a difference. Think about 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3. Naaman was commander of the king of Aram. He was described as a valiant soldier. He was a truly 5 talented man, high achiever, but he had leprosy. But the next verse says that there was a little servant girl who was snatched from her home in Israel. A one talent, if ever there was a one talent. A refugee taken from her home. And all she said was, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he could cure him of his leprosy. And you know the rest of the story. This five-talented man's life is forever changed by the gift of this one talented girl. What about 1 Samuel chapter 14? Israel are in dire circumstances with the Philistines threatening to overrun them. And Jonathan, he's wondering about taking a step of faith. I love it. He says, perhaps. He says, shall we go over the hill? Perhaps God will work on our behalf. Five talented man. Jonathan was a mighty man of God. But his armor bearer, he's just the one who carried his armor. His armor carrier is a one talented guy. But his armor bearer said, go ahead. I am with you heart and soul. Isn't that lovely? I can't do it, but I'm with you. Go for it. And he just offers this one talent. And the whole story changes on this one talented man who just gives a little encouragement. And then, of course, I guess already it's sprung to your mind in John chapter 6. The little boy who has five small barley loaves and two small fishes. The Bible uses the word boy, not a grown man, boy, small barley loaves, small fish. And he gives them out over. And Jesus takes that little gift and 5,000 people are fed. I wonder if you're here this morning and you've become fearful and you're feeling that you're increasingly useless and you're feeling that you've got very, very little to offer. Maybe your life, you feel, just as a picture, your life is reduced to old runner bean sticks and just pulling up a few weeds and putting a bed to bed for the winter. Do you feel this morning your capacity is shrinking? And do you feel like just battening down the hatches? Do you think maybe it's time just to give up? Well, this story teaches us this morning that now is not the time to be conservative. Now is not the time to bury what God has given you. It's the time to invest what you have for God's honour and for God's glory. And the final principle in this parable is that when you invest the smallness of what you have, God gives you more. And the two fish and the five barley loaves are multiplied and God blesses. Last Tuesday I did get up, give yourself to life. Don't feel sorry for yourself. And I did put that boarder to bed. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon a man came to see me and he was in great need spiritually. And I spent a lot of time with him. I don't say this in any way to inflate myself, but the following day he sent me a WhatsApp. Thank you for your ears and wisdom. Yesterday was the first time in years I felt comfortable. Today I have felt a renewed energy that I think will last. And I just felt it was a lovely little illustration of God saying to me, okay, you feel you've only got one talent now, but just keep giving me your oneness, your little talents, and I will continue to use you, and you will be a blessing. So let's pray. So, dear Father, we thank you that we're not censured this morning, we're not rebuked for being small. We thank you that you're not angry with us, you're not cross with us, because we can't do what we used to do. We thank you, Father, that you are mindful of our humanity and our frailty. And we thank you that all you've asked is that we're obedient and that we continue to invest in what you've given us. So I pray for each one of us here this morning, you'll make our lives fruitful to your honour and to your glory and to the extension of your kingdom. Amen.